Boy, you know, when you're a kid, things just seem to be perfect and simple, because they are perfect and simple. I'm excited about Christmas this year. I'm excited about what's happening here in our church. We were off to a great start with our Christmas gift giveaway this last week. We're 2,000 gifts ahead of pace of where we were last year. Way to go, folks. Fantastic. I'm excited to see, man, the Christmas experience we have coming on. It's going to be really, really solid. I have really great expectations for Christmas for us and for me this year. And I know for a lot of us, Christmas brings unique stresses. And so today I want to help you try to recapture some of the joy of Christmas that comes maybe when you were a kid. So let's pray before I do anything else. God, I am thankful for you, you caring about us. You surrounding us, you giving us second chances, you giving us power, you giving us grace. I pray that you give those things to us today. I pray that you help me to be clear. I pray that the words that I have, the truths that are proclaimed here today that go so counterculture would be the exact right thing that our hearts need to hear to propel us into a new place this next week and for the rest of this Christmas season. Well, I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. Yeah, you know, when you were a kid, when we were kids, things were really simple, weren't they? I mean, if we've got any kids in here, first of all, we'd say you should be in Kids Club. But if you're not in Kids Club, well, the rest of us are just going, kid, you have no idea how good you have it, right? You remember the days of blissfulness? Like waking up in the morning going, oh, is there going to be gifts under the tree? What's there? And just how you were oblivious to family drama. You were oblivious to credit card bills. You were oblivious to all. Oblivious to there. Well, what is it? This service always has some kind of drama. I don't understand. Seriously, a couple weeks ago, we had a freaking mouse in here, and then we had, I don't understand. Where was I? What was I saying? You, Mr. Clean. What was I saying? Credit cards, that's right. Credit cards. You know, the kids don't have those kind of things, right? And then when they do have stress, it's us older people who have to clean it up. Or even we actually get stressed ourselves. Well, maybe my early Christmas stress. It was my oldest daughter. She was in first grade, and she had the honor to bring home from first grade. I hear some, you know where it's going. Yes, the class hamster. She brought home the class hamster. It was an albino hamster, all white, these beady red eyes, and his name was Einstein. Einstein came home and, you know, she thought it was a real honor. And we thought, oh, okay, that's fine, cool, whatever. Until like day two, we looked and this thing seemed to be just doing a lot of sleeping and a lot of wheezing. We're like, what is Einstein? We start poking him, see what's going on. He rolled over, he's got pus coming out of his eyes. We're like, oh my gosh, Einstein, the class pet, is going to die. Not on our watch, he's not. So I'm calling veterinarians to see if they do work on hamsters and realizing this is ridiculous. So we called the teacher and she said, oh, don't worry about it. It happens all the time. So Einstein died, went and buried him in the back, and my daughter had to go in and be the bad person for the class. And sorry, Lena, it sucks to be you, but that's the way it works sometimes. You know, she had a little bit of stress at Christmas, but for us, this wasn't supposed to be stress. And now it's stress. It is. I almost feel like there's some kind of conspiracy that happens in our culture to bum us out over Christmas. Because again, I go back to the way things were, and it just seems like it was simple. It just seems like it was serene. Maybe my memory is flawed. But there was something about the beauty and simplicity when you're younger. And then as you get older, things get more complicated. As you get older, there's more marketing messages to you and I telling us that if we don't have this thing or buy that thing or give that thing to somebody else, that we're a bad person or we're not as enlightened or we're not as wealthy as we should be. And so we feel this pressure maybe of materialism more so over Christmas than maybe any other time. We maybe even feel the pressure over body beautiful in a unique way. Went into my place where I work out the other day and saw this little sign up, caution, You will gain 10 pounds between now and New Year's. I don't need these messages. Don't need those messages. Not only that, that shouldn't be inside of a gym. We're probably okay doing inside the gym. And I want to have my eggnog and not be reminded of 10 pounds. I don't want to know what's in the ingredients in the eggnog. Can't we just pretend certain things don't exist every once in a while? Can't we just be in a good mood sometimes? Do we always have to have reality smashing us in the face? Christmas should be a time where there is simplicity. Am I the only one who longs for that ancient simplicity? Am I the only one? Am I the only one that wishes in some ways that he could go back and have a time of restoration, a time of peacefulness? I don't think our childhood memories are so positive just because we have bad memories. And I know some of us have really painful child memories, and some of your Christmases were very, very painful. I do understand that. But as for those of us who have positive memories about Christmas when we were kids, I'm not sure if we have bad memories. I'm not sure if it's because we were all little materialists and we knew that we were going to get something. I think it was we were caught up in the transcendency of it. We were caught up in going to bed and thinking that tomorrow there's going to be gifts, and isn't there some fat white guy that's supposed to stick stuff under the tree and something's going to be there for me, right? And oh my gosh, I'm there. And there's gifts there. Who wrapped these gifts? There's something about the awe and the wonder when you're a child. Now, this week and next week, I'm going to talk about some periphery figures in the Christmas story. These are figures that you never see in a Hallmark card. These are figures that are never going to be made into figurines that are in your sort of Christmas manger scene that might be on your coffee table. These are people that have some pretty crazy things happen, but they're not included in the normal Christmas story, though they're right wedged in the Christmas story. It's as if we see these normal people who have these abnormal interactions with God. And one we're going to look at today, his name is Zacharias. Zacharias, you might say, man, Zacharias, that sounds like a prophet. No, that's not Zacharias I'm talking about here. I'm talking about a New Testament figure right at the time when Jesus is born. His name is Zacharias. Speaking of prophet, the people of God at this point have grown numb to their external stimuli, and they have not heard the voice of God for 400 years. This is known as the silent years. 400 years where there's no prophet who's coming to give a message to the people. And what are the prophets there? The prophets are there in the Bible to take us back to the very, very beginning, which is the Garden of Eden, where everything is peaceful, everything is fruitful, everything is harmonious. And then men and women, Adam and Eve, we fall. Sin enters the world, rebelliousness, all kinds of cantankerous attitudes and awful, violent actions. It comes and it pollutes our entire world. This is the story of the Bible. It's a story of understanding our world right now. And the rest of the Bible coming out of the Garden of Eden is all about recapturing, reclaiming the peace that once existed, reclaiming the serenity that once existed. And the voice of God comes through the prophets to let people know, this is where we're going. Come on, let's keep our heads in the game. And now there's been a big gap of time where God's people are not hearing anything from anybody. Enter into the scene the next prophet we see in the Bible after this 400-year silence. That prophet is known as John the Baptist. Now you might say, wait, John the Baptist? Isn't he a New Testament guy? What are you talking about, Old Testament prophet? Well, because Jesus is yet to die on a cross and resurrect, these are sort of Easter themes, because he's yet to do that, before that, everybody is an Old Testament prophet. Who is a prophet? Before that, they're still under sort of the old laws and the old ways. And John the Baptist is the first person that breaks the silence, and he breaks the silence by pointing people to the Lamb of God, Jesus himself, God who has taken on flesh. Now, before John comes around, this is where Zechariah comes in. Zechariah is his dad. It's his dad. And his dad has a holy job as well. He is a priest in the temple in ancient Judaism, and he draws straws that he has inner temple duty, meaning he kind of goes inside of the inner sanctum, and it's kind of the most esteemed day job that you can have if you are an Old Testament priest. And as Zechariah goes in to say, as an old man who has an old wife, and at this point he has no children, something happens that rocks his world. Something happens that shakes him. And here's what it says in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." John. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Whenever I talk about angels, those of you who have been around for a while, you know when I talk about angels, it's hard to not talk about being afraid, because when an angel is there all the time, again and again and again and again, they say, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid." Why is that? What's happening? Is it because this person is having a transcendent experience with an entity they've never seen before? Is it because an angel is not the way you and I think that they look? Angels are not fat little white babies with suction cup darts. They're not that. They are angelic warriors. They are Navy SEALs. I don't know. They have spiritual M16s. I don't know what they have, but they are warriors, because there's a war that's going on. It's not by accident that you and I have a lack of peace. It's not by accident that you and I feel disconnected from the transcendent. It's not by accident that you and I feel oftentimes worn out, like we want to go back to a calmer time. It's not by accident. It's because we're in a war zone, according to the Bible. We're in a war zone, and there is an enemy that's constantly trying to grind you down to a nub, that's constantly trying to feed you and I fears and paranoias and stresses and real life problems. And it's a battle that's waging. And so is there something in this angelic warrior with his armaments that freaks Zechariah out? I don't know. What we do know is that Zechariah has to hear, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear not." Maybe it's just because frail people like you, frail, normal, sinful people like you and I, when we come in touch with the transcendent, we really feel like we're not worthy. When we come in touch with the transcendent and see something that really realizes that's not it, we don't want to be touched by an angel, because we realize, I am not worthy. That thing is different than me and where I am in this low place. And this fear not language that comes to Zechariah would come to you and I too. God would say to you today, if you have any level of stress, any level of concern over how things are going to work out in your life, any level of concern that you may be abandoned, or that God may not be able to reclaim your life or recondition your life or set you on a new path, God would say to you, fear not, fear not. Another way to say it sometimes is to say, cheer up, cheer up. Zechariah has been praying for a long time and it's not come true. A long time, it's not come true. So he's down. I'm not sure if he's praying, been praying for a savior and it's not happened. I'm not sure if he's been praying for a child and that's what he's been praying for and it's not happened. But the angel says to him, cheer up, cheer up. You might have some trepidation and some consternation right now heading into Christmas. You right now might be a bit upset that you're going to Aunt Gertrude's house again. The very thought of Aunt Gertrude just freaks you out. How many of us have a really annoying relative we're going to be spending time with over the Christmas. Who's got a really annoying relative you're going to be spending time with? Who? Okay, everyone who does not have an arm rise, guess what? You're the annoying relative. I hate to break it to you. Everyone's got one. If you can't name it, seriously, it's you. You need to up your game. Whatever it is that may be getting you down, whatever it is, I believe God would like you to hear today. Cheer up. Cheer up. Fear not. In the book of Genesis chapter 15, 1, God says this to Abraham, who's the founder of the Jewish nation. Fear not, Abraham, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Fear not. This is not the first time he's met Abraham. So Abraham is not shocked by, oh no, God's here. They've been interacting a bit. So that's why I say the context of this one is very likely, hey, cheer up. Relax, it's going to be fine. How about Joshua 1:9? Another hero in the Bible, the book of Joshua, he says this, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Cheer up. Also, another guy by the name of Gideon, the book of Judges, says, but the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. Cheer up. You shall not die. Maybe just go to Aunt Gertrude's house, but no one's died coming back from Aunt Gertrude's house. Cheer up. It'll be fine. And Jesus, in the book of Matthew chapter 14, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart. It's I. Do not be afraid. Cheer up. That's a good Christmas message right there. Cheer up. For many of us, we've lost things, or things have been so jammed into our lives that we've lost our spiritual sanity. We've lost our emotional equilibrium. We've lost our ability to see that there is a grand picture playing out before our eyes of God himself visiting our world, and God himself still visiting normal average people like you and I, and God himself still in strengthening people like you and I. So once Zechariah gets over his acid reflux of seeing an angel, says this, Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? How shall I know this? How shall I know that I'm going to have a son? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, well, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. You know, so often we feel like, if only I had some really spiritual experience, I wouldn't have any doubts. If only I could meet an angel, for instance, if only I could meet an angel, then I might not waffle and waver in my devotion to God. If only I could see some of the miracles that happen in the Bible, then man, I would really be on it then. The problem with that belief is when we look at people who actually have those things, they behave the same way that you and I do, like little weenie boys and girls. They do. This guy, Zechariah, he is seeing an angel. An angel is talking with him. An angel says, hey, dude, it's going to be done. It's going to happen for you. Zechariah goes, well, how do I know this? It's exactly what you and I say, except we don't see angels, most of us don't, as a normal course of action. How do I know this? Why is it that Zechariah could doubt something even in the midst of an angelic presence? It's the same reason you and I have issues. It's because we're fallen. It's because we've lost the wonder. It's because we've lost the joy. It's because something has been stamped out of us. And even if it's staring us in the face and God himself is talking to us, we're like, well, I don't know if I can trust you. I don't know. How do I actually know this? I'm advanced in years. My little swimmers, they're not as, you know, fit as they used to be. My wife is in menopause. It's what's happening here. It's being said. She's in menopause. Like, this seems like something that's really far out there. And the angel comes back and says, hey, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I came here to bring you good news. I stand in the presence of God and I come here to good news. I'll tell you how you know. Here's how you know. Here's how you know. From now, right now, you're not going to talk until it happens again. You're going to be struck mute. Zip it, zip it, zip it, zip it, zip it, zip it. We're going to zip your mouth so you can't, that's how you know, so you're done. Zechariah's like, what? Can't talk, can't interact at all. See, we have to recognize that if you and I, if we want something more, we have to believe that there is something more. Let's say it again. If you want something more, you have to believe there's something more. Say it again. If you want something more, and I mean something more from beyond what you can physically see and tactilely interact with, if you want more, you have to believe that there is something more. Can I just say something really clearly? Atheists are not stupid. They're not stupid. Atheists look at Christmas, and I don't know if you understand or not, but Christmas is a pretty stupid holiday. I mean, seriously, let's get real here. Wait a minute. There was a woman by the name of Mary. We know her as Virgin Mary. Why do we know her as Virgin Mary? Because she had a child without ever having vodeo do do. Wait, and we're supposed to believe that God impregnated a woman and a woman brought forward a child and this woman had never had sex before. Can we just all recognize right now? It appears that we're all, at least those of us who think that there is something more, it appears I'm a bit unhitched from reality. Atheists are not stupid. Very, very smart in many, many situations. And it's actually very, very smart to say, no, that's a stupid thing to believe. It is a stupid thing to believe. And I believe it. Why do I believe it? Because I believe that if there is a God, and if he were to get present in this world and get involved in the affairs of this world and involved in the affairs of my life, if there was, he should be able to unhitch normal laws of physics. He should be able to do something that transcends the way that things normally operate. And if he can't do that, then he's not God. And if he won't do that from time to time, then he's probably not a God with a big heart. Zechariah is not crazy to think this is crazy. And through it, he experiences God. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this, friends, that you've got to believe that there's something more than you can see right now. And if not, then all you'll ever have is what you see, and that is credit card bills, and that is broken people in your family and Aunt Gertrude. If that's all you want to believe, you can have all those things. But the story of Christmas is there's something more, and this is good news. That's why the angel Gabriel says, good news. It's hard to say for me to even say good news without smiling. Good news. I mean, it's infused into verses in Christmas songs. Good news. That's why Christmas songs are so great when they're done after Thanksgiving. Can I hear an amen? I tell you what. I used to really bum out when people would play Christmas music on Thanksgiving. You were a true sicko if you're playing Christmas music on Halloween. You have major issues, dude. And I know some of you like it. Not me. I like to enjoy my Halloween and my cider. I like to enjoy my Thanksgiving and my turkey. And then I get my Christmas on, as God intended. Check this study out. A 2011 Consumer Reports poll found that almost 25% of Americans identified Christmas music as one of the most stress-inducing aspects of the holiday season, ranked just behind seeing certain relatives. Why would Christmas music be stress-inducing for some? I don't know why, because Christmas music is pretty darn positive, which is why some of you like listening to it on Halloween. The only thing I could figure out is that Christmas music, because it's so uplifting, because it's so happy, and because it's oftentimes, quite frankly, idealistic, maybe it can remind us that our life isn't very idealistic. Maybe it can remind us that we've lost something with our lives. Maybe it reminds us of our pains. It may remind us of our pains because Christmas is about the need for being saved, the need to be brought out of our pains. And Zechariah has had pains that he's been praying for a long, 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 long time, and God has not shown up. And now God shows up. This is a bad day at work for one guy. I tell you, you enter into the inner sanctum in the temple, you're freaked out by an angel, and you leave not being able to talk. That's a bad day. Now, what's really interesting is if you want to read all this for yourself, you can look at Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third book of the New Testament. You can read in Luke about this story, and what parallels this story is Mary's story, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And what's fascinating about this, as you look at them side by side, is that the story of Mary and Joseph is a mirror duplicate of the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. What do you mean mirror duplicate? I mean, the same stuff, it's just exactly mirrored. For instance, Mary, when she gives birth, she is young. She's 13 or so. Elizabeth, when she gives birth, she's past menopause. She's old. Mary is embarrassed by her pregnancy. That's why she's leaving. She's not embarrassed because she's done anything wrong, but you know, you're a 13-year-old and you're showing, and like, well, no, really, I've never had sex before. That's why Joseph takes her away. They're trying to find some place to have the child where they're outside the public eye. She's embarrassed by her pregnancy. Elizabeth is embarrassed by her lack of pregnancy. She wants a child. She wants one. I know for many couples who want a child, and for whatever reason, it's not happening. For whatever reason, embarrassment and shame and angst, it is incredibly, incredibly difficult to not have a child when you want to have a child. And Elizabeth has been dealing with this difficulty for decades. The angel Gabriel visits with the female in the family, Mary. The angel Gabriel visits with the male in the family, Zechariah. Gabriel tells Mary the name of the son, says his name will be Jesus. Gabriel tells Zechariah, the husband in the family, his name will be John, this one who is going to proclaim that Jesus is coming. Zechariah, your son is going to be the next prophet, who's going to be the one that says the Son of God has come, who's going to be the one who points to him, who points, there he is, that's the man whose sandals I'm not fit to untie. Your son is going to be the one, and his name is to be John. It is the woman in the couple with Mary that gives a Christmas song right after these events happen. And so it is when John is born. It is the man, mirror image, Zechariah, who gives a Christmas song. What I find fascinating about this is it's almost as if the Bible is saying, we're going to get all the extremes covered so that everybody can identify. It doesn't matter who you are. You can identify male, female, young, old, rich, poor, wherever you are in life. It's like the Christmas story has this like conk, this wide chunk that says, we got you all covered. We're all here. We all get in on the Christmas thing. We all can identify with it. Now, 9 months passes, and Zechariah is still not talking. And Elizabeth is kind of deep into labor, and let's see where this goes. Now, Elizabeth gives birth. She now gives birth, and now there's the pandemonium after Elizabeth gives birth, and it says this in chapter 1, verse 59. They would have called him Zechariah after the father, trying to figure out what to name the kid, but his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, well, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, and he said, his name's John. And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was open, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. So Zechariah has lost his ability to communicate once he comes out of the temple, but apparently he's done a pretty good job communicating to his wife because she understands the plan. The plan is we're going to have a kid's going to name John. I don't know how she gets this plan. Does he write this long paragraph out? Does he do like charades for her? Does he like go like... Well, what kind of like charades? You give him what's going to happen? He looks at, or does he write this thing up? Whatever it is, she understands his name is to be John. And then everyone else starts freaking out. Wait, John? There's no John in your family? I mean, shouldn't you honor the father by giving him the name or some of that's your, where does John come from? And they come. This is really funny. It's actually very funny. Sometimes you can read things in the Bible like dozens and dozens and dozens of times and never see something. And then you see it and you say, wow, that's really weird. It's like I saw this in this passage I hadn't seen before until getting ready for this message. They come up to Zechariah thinking that Zechariah is going to set it straight that the name should not be John. It says, they made signs to his father inquiring what he wanted to be called. Made signs. He's dumb. He's not deaf. He's mute. He's not. They go, Zechariah! What would you want his name to be? I don't know, however they're doing. Sorry for those of you who didn't know sign language. I don't. Whatever. It says they made signs to him. I can hear just fine. Hear just fine. It is interesting how we look at somebody who may have a challenge, an issue, and we just kind of forecast forward that all of their life must be really much more painful than it really is. No, it's just a specific challenge that we're dealing with, and stop putting more garbage on top of me. And Zechariah takes and just writes it down. His name's John. Bam! Gone. Bam! His name is John. Writes it down. His name is John. Boof! All of a sudden, he starts talking. All of a sudden, he starts giving praise to God. He starts connecting with God. Here it is. Here's that Christmas carol. It says this, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace." Do you feel like a little light may need to come your way? Do you feel like there might be some shadows that are overwhelming you? Many of us feel this way. A couple weeks ago, I got together with a number of kids who were in our juvenile court system who are using a book that I wrote to get to a new place, and it's really being very, very effective. And this one kid, no one had seen him for 2 years. I was his first visitor in 2 years. And so he started talking about what the book has meant to him, and I'm going to post something about it on my social media channels this week. But he got out of that detention center, and he wanted to go to one of our sites. To experience Friendsgiving. He wanted to get in with some new groups of people. And he couldn't get there because his mother had to have two jobs in order to qualify to have him get out of detainment to actually live with him again. And so she was going to be working, couldn't get him to the Crossroads site where this Friendsgiving was going to be. So I do this thing on Wednesdays called the Locker Room. It's for people who are in at Crossroads who've made I'm In commitments. It's just behind the scenes information that that I want to share, like the latest of stuff on Wednesdays. It's a little email that goes out. It lasts for 48 hours and it's away. It's a video. It's a selfie video I do. And I told this story about this young guy who I sort of developed a relationship with or had an interaction with and said, hey, if anyone can volunteer to take him to student ministry, that'd be great. Of course, people are just like, I will. People are just jumping all over the place. They go to pick him up and he's got his pajamas on because when he was released, that's the only clothes he has is pajamas. And mom wasn't there to get him new clothes or buy him new clothes. And so
person who's coming out of dinner, the first thing they're going to do, they're going to go to Walmart. They're going to go to Walmart and they're going to clothe them from head to toe. And they take him into this, into the student ministry thing, and it was really, really good. That's an example of light coming to darkness. That's an example of God not forgetting somebody. God has not forgotten you. He is for you. He is in love with you. He is so in love with you, he concocted this idea called Christmas, which was about him taking on clothes to identify with you, the clothes of humanity to identify with you and to die a death that you and I deserve because of our rebelliousness and sinfulness. That baby, born of a seed, a perfect seed that never did anything wrong until the cross came around, that child was a gift for you. I just wonder today, this Christmas season, be a great way to start Christmas season. If you've never received the gift of Jesus, if you've never received him in your life, this is a great way to start this Christmas season. In fact, I'm going to ask right now, whatever site you're in at Crossroads, if there's anybody here who has never received Jesus, I would like to pray for you and lead you through a prayer. Just raise your hand for the first time. You want to receive Christ right here and right now. Come on, let's be bold. Let's be bold. All right, let's just do this. God, thank you for these hands. And I thank you that you are a God that has surrounded us. Perhaps you've been surrounding us even before we came in here to get us to this place. And we just say this to you. Jesus, I want you in my life. I want to receive you. I want to give my life to you. Please forgive me for my sin and fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, thank you for your hand on these lives. Amen. Why don't we stand right now and let's just sing the chorus of this song that we did earlier. The song has carried me a lot over this last year. And it's truth that there are angels that are around you. It may look like you're surrounded, but it might very well be that he's surrounding you.
Sing these words. It may look
like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you, Lord. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.
Sing it out.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.
Yes, Lord.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. And this is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I
have yourselves a great week. We'll see you next week.